Well, isn't God good? God is good. And as we open our Bibles today, we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 7. We're in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15 this morning. We have been going through these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew now for many, many weeks. And we're coming to the conclusion of the greatest sermon, the greatest discourse, I guess you could say, ever made. And even those who aren't believers in Christ have to admit that when it comes to laying a moral and spiritual foundation for our lives, nothing matches the Sermon on the Mount. And we're concluding this morning with verses 15 to 29. And in this final section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs his followers regarding the real measure, the true measure of a Christian, and it's twofold: good fruit results in his life, and a good foundation holds up his life. The fruit of our walk with Christ is something that's visible. It's our character. It's who we are. It's the way we live, the way we relate to other people. That is visible. People can see that. But the foundation of the life laid in Christ, often people cannot see, but is as equally as essential. Beginning in verse 15, I'll read verses 15 to 23 that talk about the fruit of our life and how important it is that good fruit comes from our life in Christ. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" There are, in this section of the fruit, that is the proof of the genuineness of our faith, the fruit of my life, the person I am, the way I live, the things I do, I don't do, the relationships I form. That's really the proof of a person's life. And the as he talks about the fruit of the life of a believer, he does it in a way of a warning. Watch out for false prophets, because they will come to you pretending to be one of you. And there are three ways in this section I've just read that false prophets will try to deceive you. Number one, by their appearances. Number two, by their empty words. They say, "Lord, Lord." You know, not everybody who says hallelujah or praise the Lord or thank you Jesus is a believer just because he says those things. Anyone can say that, but it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So either by their false appearances or their empty words or by their false claims of accomplishments, which we'll get to in just a moment. Let's look at verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." You might say, "Well, I don't want to be fooled by a false prophet. So how will I recognize one when I see one?" That's just the point. You can't. You can't look at someone and say, "Well, he's a false prophet," or "She's a false teacher," by just looking at them outwardly, because they're wearing sheep's clothing. You know, take the analogy of a drug pusher who comes up to one of your children. He's not going to say to that child, do you want me to show you how you can ruin your life? Or maybe come to a violent death? Are you interested in that? That's not what a drug pusher says. He comes and says, do you want to feel better than you've ever felt? And do you want to be able to be on top of the world, that you can accomplish anything you want to accomplish? And do you want to be free of any pain or suffering? I've got the solution for you. He comes as your friend, as someone who cares about you, as someone who's part of your group. He doesn't come as the enemy, and neither do false prophets. They come pretending to be one of you, caring for you, and yet they are there to enslave you. John Stott, the English preacher and author who lived from 1921 to 2011, we must not be dazzled by a person's outward clothing, his charm, learning, degrees, and ecclesiastical honors. We must not be so naive as to suppose that because he is a PhD or a DD, which is a doctor of divinity, or a professor or a bishop, he must be a true and orthodox ambassador of Christ. We must look beneath the appearance to the reality. What lives under that fleece? A sheep or a wolf? Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everyone coming in the name of the Lord, promising you a deeper walk with the Lord. That person may not be who he claims to be. 2 Peter warns us in chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. A heresy is a departure from the true faith. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They're not even ashamed of their own sin. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Oh, they'll sit down and have a meal with you. They'll celebrate the Lord's Supper with you, but all along they're reveling in their own sinful pleasures. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. And I like this phrase, they are experts in greed. Boy, does that describe a false teacher or a false prophet. Look at the fruit of that person's life, and underneath it all, you will see greed. Greed. They're out for what they can get. And a cursed brood, as Peter calls them. So it's not the appearances, but the fruit that demonstrates the genuineness of a man's life. And when he, after warning them, watch out for these false prophets, Jesus goes on to say, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Well, that's what we call a question. Forgot the name of the question. Anyway, the idea is, no, they don't. They don't pick figs, grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will know them. You know, if a friend of yours was taking you through an apple orchard and says to you, "Oh, by the way, I just planted some pear trees right over here. Aren't they nice?" Well, he might be able to fool you if you don't know what the difference between a pear tree and an apple tree looks, because it's wintertime, there's no fruit. But come 6 months later, and he couldn't fool you because the fruit has now formed on those trees. And you know the tree by the fruit, not by someone telling you that's such and such a tree. But when it bears fruit, you can't argue that this is a pear tree or an apple tree. The same with a person's life. It takes time to know the difference between a false teacher, a false prophet, and one who is true. If you wish to know the truth of a man's life, you have to look beyond his appearance and look at his character and ask yourself, Is that the kind of life I want to develop? Is that the, and look at his followers. Look at those who follow his ways and ask yourself, is that the kind of person I want to be? So the first deception of a false teacher is appearances. The second is empty words. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And as I said, anybody can use the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, and people know the right words to say to fool you into thinking that these people are genuine followers of the Lord when they're not. So on that day, he's talking about the judgment day when people are going to be standing before him, waiting to get into heaven. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And he's going to say to them, I never knew you. I never had a genuine relationship with you because your words were not backed up by your deeds. It's the one who does the will of my Father, who walks obediently, that is a true follower and a true child of God. I haven't read this book, but I read about it, and I want to share a little bit about it with you. It's by Barbara Bentley, an author, who wrote a book, Dance with the Devil, A True Story of Marriage to a Psychopath. And in she talks about her marriage to a man by the name of John Perry, who claimed to be a retired rear admiral in the Navy. And he claimed that his father was a World War II hero that was portrayed by, who was portrayed by John Wayne in a movie some time ago. And he showed her his medals, his uniform, pictures of him, even with George Bush. And he had her convinced that he was this retired rear admiral. He was a smooth talker. But in reality, he wasn't who he claimed to be. His father had disowned him. He had never served in the military. All of the things he was telling her were lies, and eventually he tried to kill her by soaking a rag with ether and trying to smother her with that ether-soaked rag. And here's what she writes in the introduction to this book. My Prince Charming swept me off my feet, but the euphoria was short-lived. Once the honeymoon period was over, he so quickly learned how to manipulate my insecurities with his skillful lies. He fanned the flame of love. He knew just what to say, just how to say it, and just when to say it to trap me. No matter which way he gave his answer, I would be left feeling foolish or crazy, and yet I continued to put my trust in him. Does that sound familiar? People, that happens all the time in marriages and in churches. There are cults all over the world who are led by people like this man, smooth talkers, great liars, knowing exactly what to say, when to say it, and in how and the way to say it. False prophets, Jesus warns, are people who use words that are empty of genuineness because they're not backed up by a life of obedience to God. It is he who does the will of my Father in heaven who will be saved. So that is obedience is the true mark of a Christian. The third deception of a false prophet are the false boasting of accomplishments. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We preached in Jesus' name. My preaching was Christ-centered. And in your name, did we not drive out demons? They actually did exorcisms using the name of Jesus. And in your name, perform many miracles. They were performing miracles using the name of Jesus. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Paul is talking here to the Thessalonians about what he calls the lawless one that was going to be revealed. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. Now notice, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now please note this. Miracles, signs, and wonders are genuine works of the Holy Spirit, but they can also be counterfeit works of the devil. Those things alone do not prove a man's genuine relationship with God, because Satan can counterfeit these things. And we have to be careful that we're not mesmerized by the acclaims of miracles and signs and wonders from others. And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil ones." William Barclay, the English Christian writer, said this: "A man may succeed for long in maintaining the pretenses and disguises, but there comes a day when the pretenses are shown for what they are and the disguises are stripped away. We may deceive men with our words, but we cannot deceive God. No man can ultimately deceive God who sees the heart." We're good at pretending, aren't we? We're good at that. We're good at fooling people and thinking we are someone we're not, but God knows. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're not going to be accountable to anybody else, and we're not going to be able to fool God because he sees my heart and he sees the reason why I am who I am and why I do the things I do, and I'm accountable to him ultimately one day. And so, summing this part of the scripture up, the visible measure of a genuine Christian is good fruit. And is your fruit good? Is the fruit of your life, what results of your faith, is it good? When people see it, are they drawn to God or not? Are Christians united or divided by the fruit of your life? But equally essential is a good foundation. And Jesus relates this short parable, and we're going now to what is not so often very visible. Verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." Again, it's not just knowing Jesus, hearing the word, reading your Bible and praying, but actually living it out. That's the laying of the foundation. And you're here this morning, and you're adding to the foundation of your Christian faith if you now go from here and live out what you've heard from the word of God. "So everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." A very simple parable of two men who built, who knows what the houses look, maybe they both look like nice homes, and with that, when the storms were not around, both homes looked very beautiful. But when the storms came, and when the house was tested, the one on the firm foundation stood, and the one on the weak foundation collapsed. And he's talking about our lives. What is the foundation of your life? What are you building your life on? What is it that you value enough to live it out in your life? Anybody ever been to this building? I don't even have to tell you what building that is, because you know it's the Empire State Building. I've been there twice. It is one of the most magnificent buildings in the world. It used to be the tallest building in the world. It's not now. It's 103 stories tall, built in 1930. And listen to this. It was built from the ground up, including the digging and placing of the foundation, in 13 months. They averaged 4.5 floors a week. It's 2 acres at the base. That's how big it is. You couldn't get building permits in 13 months these days, right? You know what I'm talking about. And as we were at the very, I think we were at the 102nd floor looking out. And when we were there the last time, they had they were doing fireworks. And we had to look down to see the fireworks rather than up because we were so high up. It's over a quarter of a mile tall. Amazing building. Beautiful building. And even King Kong couldn't bring the the Empire State Building down. But what you can't see, as beautiful as that building and as amazing as that building is, you can't see the foundation, can you? But there's a diagram in the building of the foundation. The foundation is 55 feet below, they excavated 55 feet below grade to a solid granite bedrock. There's nothing more solid to build on than granite, right, Wendell? You know that as a builder. When you build on granite, you're on solid rock. And then they put post into the granite, and then they poured solid reinforced concrete 55 feet up, 2 acres wide. 300 men, there were two shifts of 300 men that worked around the clock for 2 months to put in this foundation. And the reason that this building is such a magnificent building is not just what you see, but because there's a solid foundation under it. And nothing is going to shake the Empire State Building. I put that up here because that's kind of a reminder of life, isn't it? That we can all make the outside look nice. And if you were to rent or buy a home, you go into that home and you do a walkthrough. And do I like the way it's put together, the windows, the doors, the walls and everything, the floors? But, you know, before you decide to rent or buy, you should also ask, is it built on a solid foundation? Because as beautiful as the home can be, if it's not on a solid foundation, that home will one day collapse. Our lives are like that. And we had to make the decision, and the whole family shared in the decision to let my brother go. I said to Graciela, I said, I give you my full support, Graciela, and so does Sue, my sister Heather. You know, if my brother was not a believer in Jesus Christ, it would have been a much more difficult decision. How do you let someone go into a hopeless future when you don't have Jesus? But Harrison began early to lay his foundation in Jesus. Every night when we went to bed, my mother knelt by the bed of each one of us and said prayers with us. My earliest memory is my mother kneeling by my side, praying with me about the struggles of life. My brother was raised a dysfunctional child. I've shared with you my story about our home and all the things that shouldn't have been, but my mother was that rock. She was the foundation. She represented in her life Jesus to us. At the age of 11, on Easter Sunday morning, 1954, my brother and I and my sister went forward in church, went down into the baptistry, and were baptized. As we repented of our sins, opened our hearts to Jesus Christ, and accepted Him as Lord and Savior, the foundation, again, being built, another block, another stone on the foundation of Harrison's life. As an adult, he was unsure what he wanted to do with his life, but he ended up going to Bible college, San Jose Bible College, graduated, then went to Lincoln Christian College in Lincoln, Illinois, and got a master's degree in Christian education. And it was going to use that to serve the Lord, but he kind of couldn't find a place in the church to serve. And as an adult, he really struggled to find where he should build his life. And by the age of 38, he was still unmarried because he was looking for the perfect wife. I said, Harrison, I got the last one there is. And don't tell Sue I said that, by the way. I said, Harrison, you need to find a godly wife and marry her. And trust the Lord. There's no perfect woman out there for you. He finally found one. Graciela Hahn, his wife, is a godly, spirit-filled woman. Loves the Lord, loves Harrison, and he married her. And that began his life. But, you know, their marriage was rocky. Oh, my goodness. They had their struggles. I won't go into it. That's very personal. But they had their struggles. But through a dysfunctional childhood, a kind of a wandering around as an adult, looking for a place to serve God and getting married and having two Christian children and a Christian wife, still there were the struggles of life for Harrison. And then finally just a year after he retired from the post office as a postal worker and to enjoy the rest of his life, he contracts ALS and then finally goes to be with the Lord. When I called my mother, I thought, oh, how do you tell a mother that your child has died? I mean, what is there any worse news that a parent can hear than your child has died, no matter what age he or she was? But my mother had seen what was happening with my brother, and they had Skyped, and she was able to see Harrison lying in the bed with the trachea coming from his throat, the feeding tube in his side, him not being able to talk or converse or to do anything to communicate. And she felt so bad every time she got off Skype with my brother. So when I told her the news this week, she said, "Praise the Lord." She didn't break down. She didn't cry. I'm sure she cried tears when I hung up. But her first words were, "Praise the Lord. He's finally at peace with God." Because my mother also has that foundation that she laid beginning as a child herself, passed it on to her children and her grandchildren. And as we conclude this morning, I want to ask you, is your foundation secure? Are you building on sand or on the rock? In Psalm 62, 1-2, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Now, when that verse says, "I will never be shaken," does not mean that you won't be attacked. There won't be storms. There won't be trouble, hardship. We've shared some of them this morning, some of our hardships. But you'll never be shaken, meaning your foundation will never be shaken. And because the foundation is never shaken, that I might tremble once in a while, but I will never be ultimately shaken from this foundation. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus. So my prayer this morning is for you that your foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. If it's not, you need to make that happen now. Need to make that happen today. And when we conclude our service, I'm always around to speak to. Our elders are here, others, and we would love to share with you what it means to lay that foundation in Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer at this time. Father, I want to thank you for these words of Jesus. When he was finished, the people were astounded because he was speaking to them as one with authority and not just as one of their scribes or rabbis. And that's because Jesus was speaking to them as God, living in the flesh, the ultimate authority, because it was through Jesus that all the world was created, all the universe was put together. And he alone has the right and the power to proclaim truth to the world. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that in our lives there were people, sometimes for some of us our parents, some of us family, others just strangers or friends, that brought us to understand that the only solid foundation in life is one that is built on Jesus Christ. May our lives be built upon that solid foundation so that we will never be shaken in this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.